This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, starting to read at verse 13. And if you'd like to follow that in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1002. And Luke gives this wonderful account of Jesus having arisen, appearing to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, whose head he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you, Roger. In lots of things in life, we like to have that kind of ta-da moment. So when I was doing that card trick earlier on, if I just kind of said, "Lucy, what card was it?" She said, "Nine of Hearts," I said, "Yeah, I knew." It would have all fell rather flat. It would have all been a bit dull. If she'd picked the card up and held it up and I go, yes, Nine of Hearts, it wouldn't have had that moment. You wouldn't have had the spontaneous applause that I milked so much. But actually, in so many things in life, we want that ta-da moment. If you're telling a joke, you want to hit it with the punchline. I occasionally do bits of escapology, and again, you want that moment when you're suddenly free. If you're telling a story, you want that moment where it all comes together, everything wraps up. The big reveal. I guess we probably see it most obviously these days on those sort of reality TV shows where somebody gets voted out or eliminated by judges, and they go, and the person leaving us is. And then they leave a pause that goes on and on and on. And then eventually they disclose who it is that is going to go. You get that ta-da moment and you milk it for everything it's worth. But once you've had that moment, everything else from then on feels a bit like an anticlimax. You've had the big thing and then you just get on with the run of the mill. So in Luke's gospel here, we have a group of women who've been told the tomb is empty. Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he promised that he would. They rush back, they tell the apostles, some of them go to the tomb because, frankly, they don't believe the women. They go, they have a look in the tomb, they see that there is no body there, but there's still the linen strips that have been wrapped around the body left behind. And we know that Peter, as this decisive man, goes away, not really having a clue what's gone on. Then we move on, and now we have this walk. We have Cleopas and another follower of Jesus. They're heading home to Emmaus. It's 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's a couple of hours' walk. They know that Jesus has died. They've heard the story of the empty tomb, but they don't believe that Jesus is alive. As far as they know, nobody at this point has seen Jesus alive. And they know that dead people stay dead, at least until the day of resurrection at the end of time. And so they're walking along, and this man comes alongside them and walks with them and talks with them on this depressing, dispiriting, confusing walk home. But they're kept from recognizing him as Jesus. They do not have this ta-da moment. They don't see him with their physical eyes. They don't see him with their inner awareness. They don't recognize him. And yet Jesus is still with them on the walk. And that's a key point I want to bring out this morning, is that we talk about walking through life. In the Bible, the walk is often a picture of our life. These days, probably we talk more, especially on reality TV shows. This is not all I watch, but it may sound a bit like it. We talk about people being on a journey. It's the same kind of idea. We're on this route. We're seeing some kind of progression, development. We're on this walk. So let me ask you, as you walk through life, as you go on your journey through life, have you discovered those times that Jesus has been with you, even though you didn't recognize him at the time? You may be familiar with that famous poem, Footprints. It's about somebody looking back. They have a dream, looking back on their life as if it's a walk along a beach. And they can see the footprints in the sand. And you've got the pathway, the footprints of the person who's the dreamer. You've got the footprints of God walking alongside us. And this dreamer looks back and goes, actually, in those tough times in my life, in those difficult times, there's only one set of footprints. God, why did you abandon me then? That was when I needed you most. And God replies, my precious child, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. He is with us on the walk. But it's so hard to see God's presence in the here and now because we get too caught up in everything else that's going on. And yet later we can look back and go, actually, I see God was in that at the time. I didn't recognize it then, but looking back, I can now see how God was working, what God was doing. Much of that sense of God being with us, working with us, walking with us, comes within the mundane parts of life. I don't know if you've ever had a sense of God with you as you washed up. As you did the laundry or the ironing. No, me neither. And yet he is there with us at that moment. I've been reading over the last few weeks a very little book, I've read it through a few times, by a 15th century monk called Brother Lawrence. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. If you want to get it, it's 85p on Kindle. So yeah, that's the kind of expenditure I can go to. I haven't even claimed that one on expenses. Yet. And this monk, this 15th century monk, it's a series of conversations with him and letters that he wrote. And his job in the monastery is he's the kitchen skivvy. He's the one who does the drudgery work in the kitchen. He cleans the pots, he does the mundane, the boring stuff. And this book is filled with, but what that means is that my mind is free while I'm doing all of that to be enjoying the presence of God as I scrub the dishes. And he grows increasingly conscious that in those ordinary and seemingly dull moments of life, the presence of God is still there. And out of that, if you read the book, you see this wonderful prayer life coming out, going, what a privilege. I can just talk to God all the time. Occasionally I have to interrupt it to go off with the other monks for the specific times of prayer, where I've got to follow the set patterns. But the rest of the time, I'm just free to talk with God as I want. And what we find here in this story, what we can find in our lives, in the way that Jesus is with us on the walk, in the way he was with Cleopas and whoever this other person was on the walk, he's also with us as we talk. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're caught up in this discussion with Jesus. Their hearts are burning within them as they talk, though they don't recognize that until later when they see Jesus for who he is. Now we can clearly apply that to our prayer lives, where we increasingly recognize Jesus is always with us. We can bring our prayers to him at any time. I hope many of you have been able to pick up one of these booklets and follow through the 50 days of prayer between Easter and Pentecost that we've asked us as church to be doing. You may have done it with a booklet. You may be following that on Twitter or the church Facebook page. If you haven't got one of these yet, there's still some of them out there. There may be some at the back as well. Just that way of going, every day I want to spend a bit of time with God in prayer. It's not too late to start if you haven't been doing it so far. But we have this incredible privilege. We can speak to Father God, to Jesus Christ, at any moment that we choose. We don't have to be in a particular place. We don't have to be at a particular time. We have this hotline to God that we can use whenever we like, with the assurance that God will never be engaged. It'll never be an inconvenient moment for him. We're never going to find actually God's busy with someone else. He's waiting to hear from you, even if you haven't spoken to him for some time. So it applies to our prayer life, but it goes beyond that. You see, these disciples, Cleopas and the other one, they don't realize they're praying. They don't realize they're talking with God. They're just chatting with this bloke they met on the road. They don't recognize this as prayer. They're talking and Jesus just becomes part of that conversation. Last Monday, Christy and I went over and had dinner with some friends, and just as we were chatting around the table, they worship at another church in the area. And so questions about life and faith and God just came through in the conversation. And as we were talking, there was just that sense of there were five of us around the table. There was this couple, there was Christy and myself, and there was God there with us. Last night, as we went to celebrate Simon and Alison's wedding, we were sat opposite a couple who are from Hoddesdon Baptist Church, and we were chatting with them. And again, that sense of God being there in the conversation. And the more we can get tuned in to to the presence of God. The more we can practice the presence of God, the more we will learn to recognize his voice. I was chatting with Pauline at the, we were having tea and cake after the wedding yesterday, and we were talking about these people who experience visions of God. And Pauline was a real challenge to me. She was kind of going, well, how can we get into that place where we're so tuned in to the presence of God that we're seeing visions, that we're hearing from God more closely, more acutely? Jesus was in that conversation, and thank you, Pauline. He's with us as we walk. He's with us as we talk. He's with us even when we don't recognize him. These disciples heading to Emmaus, they're kept from recognizing Jesus, but that doesn't mean that for that reason Jesus isn't with them. For us too, we have the promise of Jesus' presence, not a promise that we'll always be aware of that presence. To illustrate that, my brother-in-law works for a wine shop. I'm not going to say which one it is, but they are majestic in all that they do. And a few years ago, he was on duty running the shop when this rather casually, perhaps even scruffily dressed guy came in, and he immediately tuned in. Oh, we've got one here. And this guy, he made his way over to the fine wine section. And he started looking up and picking up and handling these bottles that would sell for about £250 a bottle. I know. I've never had it like that either. And he was looking at these things. And Phil, my brother-in-law, was kind of getting a bit more suspicious. So he sent the deputy manager over just to assist the man, and if necessarily assist him out of the door and away from the shop. And the deputy was quite keen to go over and do that, and struck up conversation with the man, and they start pulling down a number of these bottles at £250 a shot, and then they ran out of those, and he checked the storeroom and they didn't have any more. So he was then talking about what else might supplement this £1,000 of wine that he'd already said he was definitely going to buy. And eventually they got a whole crate together and brought it up to the till and ran it through. And my brother-in-law took the credit card, and my brother-in-law, he's not big on sport. He's particularly not big on football. But as he looked at the bottom of the card and saw the name Fernando Torres, he recognized the name. And he thought, okay, this man is probably good for this amount of money that he's spending on wine. I'm sure it was for a lot of people that he was going to share it. He was in the presence of a great footballer, but didn't recognise it. I think since then, because the shop is relatively close to the Chelsea training ground, he's got a little bit more in tune with who's playing for Chelsea at any given point. But it's so easy for us too to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and not recognize him. We have the promise that he is with us by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we're more aware of that when we first come to faith. But then that familiarity, always with us, can lead to forgetfulness. Perhaps we're aware of the presence of God when we're doing something spiritual, like being at church or reading our Bible or sometimes praying, though I'm sure we've all had those times where it feels like the prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Or when we're maybe chatting about faith with someone else. But we don't always feel it. So should we really think that Jesus is with us as you go around the supermarket? That Jesus is with you as you're sat at your desk in the office. That Jesus is with you when your kids are driving you round the bend. Well, the answer in this passage, the answer in the New Testament, the answer throughout Scripture and Christian experience is yes. He is with us always, even when we don't recognize him. And he's with us in the familiar things that we do day by day, just as much as in those overtly spiritual things. He's with them on this walk to Emmaus. He's with them around the dinner table that they persuaded him to stay and join them for. He was with them as he lifted the bread, as he broke it, gave thanks. And in doing that act, suddenly they realize who this is. We don't know why. We don't know whether the sleeves rolled back and they could see the scars on his wrists. We don't know whether that act of taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, reminded them of seeing him do that at the Last Supper or at many other meals. Or perhaps even that spiritual thing that had blinded them to who he was suddenly taken away. We don't know what it was, but in that intimacy of the familiar, the dinner table, they recognized, it's Jesus. That was the ta-da moment. This stranger that they'd welcomed into their home, the man who'd explained the plans and purposes of God from scriptures that they were so familiar with, this guest at their table was the risen Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, who'd been explained in Matthew's Gospel as Emmanuel, God with us. That was who was with them. Only then he wasn't. In that moment, he vanished, presumably to go and reveal his resurrection presence to others. So they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples everything they've seen and heard. And you see, that is the point at which our experience has an advantage over their experience. We live on the other side of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God is now with us always, living within us. And so we have the Spirit of Jesus with us, who will never, ever be taken away. And that's the promise that we have. Jesus told his disciples, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." And today we live in that promise. And for those of us who've welcomed Jesus Christ into our lives as Lord and Savior, we have that same promise. He is with us always. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. In some ways, it's so appropriate that this morning our notice sheet still declares that this is an Easter Sunday, because we live in the light of Easter. Jesus is just as alive today as he was last Sunday. And the Friday before that, when we met to gather to remember the death of Jesus on the cross, actually on that Friday, not Good Friday, but the Friday before last, Jesus was still alive, even though it was Good Friday. He is alive and will never, ever die again. He is seated at the right hand of Father God, praying for you, praying for me. He is there, sending his Holy Spirit on those who ask. The Spirit of Jesus to be with us at all times, and in all places. So what difference could it make to you to know that Jesus is with you? To be worshipping the risen Christ. We're starting a series today looking at worshipping God with our whole lives. We've imaginatively called it whole life worship. As we go through over the next, I think, 12 weeks, we're looking at different ways in which the whole of our lives, when we're gathered together as church and when we're scattered, can reflect our worship to God, that can run right through every aspect of our lives. So take a moment to reflect at the start of this 12-week journey of whole life worship. What difference could it make to you to be aware that he is with you always? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for that promise that you are with us always, to the end of the age. We don't always recognise that. We don't always feel that. We don't always acknowledge that. Father, thank you for the assurance, that promise that you are always there. We ask that as your Spirit lives within us, you will help us to live conscious of your presence, conscious of your love and your power and your justice, conscious that we can never be separated from you or your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.